Amen. We're thankful to the Lord for his salvation and for his word. Amen. We're turning to 1 John chapter 5 for our Sunday school lesson this morning. Before we do, we ought to be praying for our citizens in Louisiana, Mississippi, those areas that are about to be hit by the hurricane, 190 mile an hour gusts, 150 mile an hour sustained winds, a category 4 Hurricane Ida. And we ought to pray for our countrymen who are in Afghanistan, who are still there, and tough to get them out, tough for them to get to the airport to get out, and they only have a couple of days, and it wouldn't be good if they get left behind. So we need to pray for them. And then finally for Gina, who just got a text from her that she's at the airport at the gate, and she'll be flying back. Her vertigo is still a problem. She's still limping from her foot, but she's glad to be there and ready to go. So let's pray that everything goes well for her in her flight back to Zambia. Let's bow for prayer and we'll begin. Dear kind Heavenly Father, thank you now for our gathering today. Lord, thank you for the freedom to gather. Thank you for the enthusiasm in our heart to serve you and to worship and exalt the name of Jesus. I pray, oh God, that you will bless your word today. Make it come alive in our hearts. We certainly have some requests of you, and you invited us to bring our requests to you. We pray, Lord, for our countrymen in Louisiana. Oh, Lord, our brethren churches, one of the churches that I just preached in Mississippi is right down on the coast. And, Lord, they're getting ready to get hit. We pray, Lord, that you will somehow, some way, protect life and property down there. Please, we pray, Lord, help them to get through this hurricane and the tornadoes that will ensue as well. We also pray, Heavenly Father, for our countrymen in Afghanistan. Lord, we don't want one person to be left behind. So I pray in Jesus' name that they'll be able to get every one of our guys and our folks out of there. And I pray there'll be no more attacks on our soldiers, oh God, and on our countrymen and on those who have helped us over there. Then, Father, we pray for Gina that she'll have a wonderful flight back and that she'll hit the ground running and just be enthusiastic to be back in the ministry that you've called her to. Thank you for our gathering today, Lord. We appreciate it ever so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. The Bible says, "These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." Now, the reason we want to look at this is because some teach that you can get saved and lose it. That's a heresy. It's a false teaching. They say that after you are saved, you have to be careful never to sin, or at least not to sin bad sins. And so if you do, then you have to get saved again. That's false teaching. I believed that for 26 years of my life because that's what my teachers taught me. I believed in the Arminian, is what it's called, heresy, Arminian. I was so steeped in it that I would challenge others. I would challenge Baptists. Yes, I would. I'd say, debate me on this. You aren't right about this. I'll get you straightened out. And I was daring about it. I used to use phrases like, "He used to be saved." Or, "I hope that I can hold out to the end." Things like that. Our revival services, one of the features was that we would pray that God would save some folks again that used to be saved. So to me, totally foreign to me today, but back then, I thought that was right. It's as though in life, this life, you can never be sure that you're going to heaven. There's no assurance. You have to prove your salvation every day or lose your salvation. But God showed me in the Bible that He's not cruel like that. That's not our God. God doesn't play this give and then take away game. I give it to you and then I take it away from you. He doesn't do that. God doesn't get His kicks out of keeping us guessing and on the edge. He doesn't want us to be insecure about our salvation. He wants us to know that we have eternal life and that we know that we have it right now. We don't have to wait till we die to find out if we have it or not. We know it right now because that's what God said. Now, when I learned this, I mean, it was a revelation to me. I was so thrilled to know the truth and why this was true that we have eternal life, that I took my Bible and I put in the front of it point after point, scripture after scripture, because I knew I would be facing that with other people and I wanted to help them. I encourage you to do the same thing. Maybe take notes this morning on another scrap of paper or something, and then take time to write it neatly in the front of your Bible, because other people will ask you about it and you'll have the answers at ready hand. And I was so glad I did that. So this morning we want to examine how you can know that you have eternal life from the Bible. How can you know? Let's bow for prayer and we'll begin. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, thank You for the Word of God. And thank You, Lord, that we can study to show ourselves approved to You, to know these truths and to be assured of them. In Jesus' name, help someone this morning, we pray. Amen. Amen. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. I want to give you a number of points in Sunday school class. Number one, the tense of the verbs dealing with our salvation prove that we have eternal life now. Look at this in 1 John 5:13. It says that ye may know that ye have eternal life. You look at the word know, and it's dealing with our awareness of having eternal life. Now, is that verb future tense or present tense? Answer? Present tense, that ye may know. Right now, know. That means after we've accepted Christ as our Savior, we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt today for the rest of our lives that we have eternal life. We don't have to wish or hope or think that we are going to go to heaven when we die one day. We can know, and God says we can know that we will, and He says that He intended for us to know. I like that about God. He wanted us to know. God gave us the book of 1 John so that we would know, and He put it in present tense. Not only the present tense of 1 John 5, but the greatest verse in the Bible, some say, is John 3:16. Go over there with me. John chapter 3 and verse 16. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." The verb is have. And so, believeth is a verb. Are those in present tense or future tense? Present tense. Present tense. You believe now, you have now. And so, when do we possess eternal life? When is it ours? Is it after death or is it right now that I have eternal life? wonderful truth for me after 26 years of believing the wrong thing when I found out that I already have eternal life. Praise be to God. Can you imagine that? I know some of you grew up in this church or grew up knowing that you had eternal life, but not me. That was a great day. We know that heaven is ours as soon as we trust Christ and believe the promises of God, 1 John 5. And we have everlasting life as soon as we trust Christ as our Savior, John 3:16. What a tremendous truth. Now today, as you sit here, do you have assurance that you have eternal life? Because you could. You should. God intends for you to know that. And you can know it if you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior. The Bible says, then you may know that you have eternal life. All right? So the verb tenses teach us this truth. Number two, the words and passages in the Bible, some of them teach us that we have eternal life. I have never liked the phrase eternal security. It is true, and I believe it, but I don't believe it like I used to have it posed to me, that it means that you can get saved and then live any way that you want to and go to heaven. That's not what we believe. That's not what the Bible teaches. And if you are saved, there will be a heart in you of appreciation to God that you won't want to live like that. You'll want to obey God. You'll have a tender heart to God to obey Him. So we don't believe that at all. And eternal security, yes, but not to be able to go and sin and keep sinning. Jesus said, go and sin no more. So, but one word that points us to eternal security or our assurance of salvation is secure is preserved. Preserved. We are preserved. Jude verse 1. There's only one chapter in Jude. So turn over there with me. Jude and verse 1. Verse 1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. That's talking about us. We're the ones who are saved. We're the ones sanctified by God. We're the ones preserved and called. So preserved means protected from harm or loss, maintained. It's kept from spoilage. Amen. Many ladies in this church preserve their fruits and vegetables by canning or freezing. They keep them from spoilage. And likewise, we are preserved in Jesus Christ. Many verses in both the New and Old Testament teach us the truth of our preservation. We talk about the Bible being preserved. Do you believe that? Of course you do. Well, because the Bible teaches it, but we are likewise preserved. How long is the Bible preserved? It's preserved forever. How long are we preserved? Guess what? Forever. Look up these verses with me, if you will. Remember that saints are referring to believers. It's not like Saint John, Saint Aloysius, Saint all of that. It's Saint Bernard. It's talking about believers in Christ. We know that from Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, which was written to the elders and deacons and saints of that church. So the saints are talking about believers. It's talking about you and me if we've received Christ as Savior. And look at Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 8. Chapter 2 and verse 8. Now I'm going to go quickly through these, and you'll have to look them up fast or at least write the reference down. You can get them later. Proverbs 2:8, he keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. The way of his saints is not only in this life, but beyond. He preserveth us. And I'll prove that to you. Psalm 97 and verse 10. 97, 10. You can't believe all the verses that deal with this. When I saw it, I thought, how in the world did I miss this? Psalm 97, 10. Ye that love the Lord hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Notice, he preserves the souls of his saints. And yes, it could be said that he preserves us in this life from enemies. And if we are preserved, he did it. Amen. But notice it goes on in Psalm 145 and verse 20. 145, 20. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. Psalm 121, verse 8. 121, verse 8. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, and even for a year or two. No, it says even forevermore. Forevermore means beyond death. He will preserve us. And Psalm 37 and verse 28. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved for a little while until they sin. That's not what it says. It says they are preserved forever. Forever. But the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. And that forever means beyond death. We are preserved. In the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18. 2 Timothy 4, 18. We've already seen Jude 1, 1. But 2 Timothy 4, 18. The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I guess. Yeah, he deserves all the glory. He's going to preserve us all the way, folks. All the way. And so if something is supposed to be eternal life, but it lasted only 5 years, was it really eternal? No. No. If we get saved and then we can lose it, did God preserve us? No. If we get saved but then backslide into terrible sin so that we lost our salvation, that's not possible. But if it were, was the salvation that we received eternal life? No. The truth is, at genuine salvation, where a sinner truly repents of his sin and trusts Christ alone to save his soul, that sinner has eternal life at that moment. And from there on, amen, it's eternal. If a professing believer goes into the dregs of sin again and practices sin, then we know that one of two things is true. Number one, either that person was never saved, in which case he fakes salvation, and some are better fakers than others, and really just returned to who he really is, a lost sinner unable to help himself. Dear friend, sometimes, you know, talk is cheap. And we can't see the heart. Anyone can learn the lingo. We have a lingo. Hello? We do have a lingo about us, a way of talking. We have standards. One day when you face Christ, it won't be about what you professed or what others thought that you were. That's not going to be the issue. Turn over to Matthew 7. The only thing that will matter on that day is whether Christ knew you as one of his saved, one of his children. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. It's not that he knew them and he became unfamiliar to them. He never knew them. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You see, turning over a new leaf and doing good works cannot save your soul. You don't come in and join the club of the church. That's not what it's about. So either this person was never saved to begin with, if he's gone back to the dregs of sin, or that person was truly converted as a child of God and is currently disobedient. But you can be sure that if that's the case, then the Father will not let that child alone. No, he won't. And that person will face the chastening hand of the Lord. So, how can you be sure, preacher? Because the Bible teaches us that the souls of Christians are preserved forever. The second word I want to point out to you is the word sealed. Sealed. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. Many verses expand on this teaching of preservation to refer to our sealing. Now, truthfully, when I saw all the verses on preserved, that turned the tide for me. I never saw those before. But as I studied more, I got these other truths from the scriptures, and I added them to my notes. Sealed. A lot of verses. Ephesians 1:13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now here's the understanding of that. The earnest is the down payment. You go to the bank and you've got to have an earnest payment. That is, it's kind of a promise that you're going to pay the rest of the payments. And so the Holy Spirit given to us, living in us, is the security deposit of your inheritance in heaven one day. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit because he lives in you. Ephesians 4 and verse 30. Ephesians 4:30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are, oh, here it is again, sealed for how long? Unto the day of redemption. Now, how long? What is the day of redemption? When is that? It's the day when we get our heavenly body. Romans 8:23 is a cross-reference there. In fact, let's go over to 8:23. Romans 8, verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, there's the sealing of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. We are sealed at least until we get our heavenly body, but then we will be with Christ forever, and so we are sealed forever. We have the words preservation, and we have the words sealed. Number three is confirmed. The word confirmed in 1 Corinthians 1:8. 1 Corinthians 1:8. I mean, I was dogmatic against this teaching. But when you see the Word of God, You have to conform to what God's word says is true. 1 Corinthians 1:8 says, "Who shall also confirm you for a little while? No, unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful," verse 9, "by whom ye are were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." Now the word confirmed here means to make firm. Look it up, Strong's Concordance or Briggs or one of the others, and you'll find out that means to make firm, to be sure, to establish. And that's what Christ does for us. He establishes us. He makes us firm in our belief. And how long will we be made sure, firm, or established? It says, unto the end. Praise be to God. Another word here is keep, or kept is the past tense. We are kept by the power of God. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. Listen, we have eternal life, saints, and there's reasons why we understand that's true. And these are the reasons. The word keep, it says in 1 Peter 1:5, "who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." We are not kept by ourselves. We're not kept by our works. We are kept by the power of God. So I don't know if I can make it to the end. You can, because the keeping is in the hands of a mighty God. And he'll keep you all the way. Kept specifically means a military guard, usually to prevent a hostile invasion. Amen. He's preventing a hostile invasion of my being. Amen. Our guard is the power of God. Is there any lacking in the power of God? Absolutely none. And so we can trust him to keep us. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12. There are many demons fostering depressions and false theories, false thoughts, doubts of all sorts. And dear friend, it's the power of God that is protecting you from those hostile thoughts invading and setting up camp in your mind to overtake you. They won't overtake you. You have the power of God keeping you. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." The word keep means to guard in order to remain safe. And so I've committed my soul to his safekeeping, and he's able to keep it all the way. And so Paul tells Timothy, our keeping is up to Christ's ability. But Christ is able and capable and powerful and strong enough to keep everything that I've committed unto him. What day is he talking about here? Until the day of judgment. Paul was persuaded that Christ was able to keep him. Are you persuaded? I'm looking out on a congregation this morning. I wonder if you're persuaded. You need to be persuaded. If you've received Christ, he's going to keep you all the way and help you to be victorious in your life. So you become persuaded and assured. Whenever that happens, that's a great day. I've experienced that. I hope that you do too. Another word, a fifth word, is assurance. The Bible uses this word assurance in Colossians 2 and verse 2. He promises us full assurance, not partial, not a little bit of assurance, but a full assurance. Colossians 2:2, "that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Hebrews 10:22 says, let us draw nigh, near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. When it comes to prayer, we ought to grow near to God, draw near to God with full assurance, full and overflowing in our hearts, that A, we're saved, we have eternal life, and B, that our God hears us when we pray. So that's what he's talking about. It means that if we pray as we ought to, and the Bible says we ought to always pray, then we ought to have full assurance in our hearts. And the full assurance is a comfort, and it makes us rich in God. All right, one more. The phrase eternal life or everlasting life teaches us that we have eternal life, that we teaches us the assurance of the believer. John 3 and verse 14. Go there, please. John 3, 14. Hope you can explain this to someone else, and it would help you to take some notes on it or get the CD. Listen to it and stop and start and take notes. Write down the references. John 3:14, eternal life or everlasting life. It says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's present tense. Have it right now. In John 3:36, same chapter, verse 36, first part of the verse, he that believeth on the Son, capital S-O-N, hath everlasting life. You have it. It's not you're going to get it. You have it. It's right now. In chapter 5 and verse 24, John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That's present tense. That means you, if you believe on Christ as your Savior, have everlasting life right now. I mean, as you sit here right now, you have everlasting life. Your everlasting life has already begun at the point that you receive Christ as your Savior. In John 6 and verse 40, John 6:40, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. It's not I might, I will. And it's not that he might have it, he has it. Everlasting life. Chapter 6 and verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. We have it right now. Romans 6:23, you have committed to memory. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 John 2:25, this is the promise that he hath promised us even eternal life. He's promised us eternal life. We have it. Eternal life is a gift promised to us from Christ. Question, can Christ lie? He can't lie. No. It's a gift at the point of salvation. We have it from that point on. Our everlasting life, I love this thought, has already begun. And in John chapter 10, we also have abundant life in Christ. So, question, how can our eternal life or everlasting life have already begun? Here's the answer. Because we have taken to live in us Jesus Christ, who is life. He is life. The Bible says in John 11:25, He is the resurrection and the life. Actually, it says, I am the resurrection and the life, Jesus said. John 14, 6, He is the way, the truth, and the life. And we've taken Christ, who is life, to live in us. We have everlasting life in us. Colossians 3 and verse 4, powerful verse on this topic. Look at Colossians 3, 4. I want you to go over there. Colossians 3, 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. We have eternal life living in us in the person of Christ. And so we have eternal life right now. Now there are many other verses. Number three is other powerful verses or passages on this topic. John 10, verse 27 to 29. I'll just read it for you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. They follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So we have a triple assurance in John chapter 10. It says we have eternal life, we'll never perish, and we are in his hand and in the Father's hand. Nobody can get us out. Glory to God. Another passage, Romans 8 and verse 35. Nothing and no one shall be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ. Romans 8, 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wonderful truth. No one can steal us out of the hand of God, and no one and nothing can separate us from the love of God. Then there are promises. This is about as far as I'm going to get. I'll read these promises to you in other passages. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Amen. We're not going to have to go through the wrath to come. If it means the great tribulation, it means judgment, we're not going to have to go through either one. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. 5:9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:9. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We're going to be saved from that wrath. And 1 Peter 1:4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. It's reserved. We have a reservation in heaven. Glory be to God. There are many other things that I wanted to say. One is the father-son relationship. That when we sin, we don't break the relationship. When my son broke the rules of the house, he didn't break the relationship. He broke the fellowship. And when he got right with God, the fellowship was restored. When David got right with God, he said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Not my salvation, the joy of it. And so the truths, we have everlasting life. Delight in that truth today. And if you don't have that assurance, you come to the altar in the next service and you pray before God some of these truths and let him give you that assurance. Have a
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.